Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me ask you a question. What is your goal? What is your aim in life? What are you driving for? What are your methods by which you live and which you try to attain the things you're trying to reach? How do you decide where you're going and what you're doing? The answers to these questions will show what you are. You tell me what your aims are, and I'll tell you what you are. The person that is reaching for things will scratch the edge and will get some of them, but will never get joy. Now, other people have learned that the thing to seek is the right thing, whether it's pleasurable or not. And so right in this question of choice, there is this question of aim is the daily, the hourly choice of the right thing versus the pleasing thing. Now, those who seek the pleasing thing, that which will gratify self, they will discover in the long run that they're in the midst of the wrong things. Because if you take that, well, this is what I want, this is what I want, pretty soon you will be surrounded by things that are bad. Well, if you seek the right things, the absolutely righteous things, and I'm using right in the term of righteousness, you will discover these are the things ultimately that truly please. David had two sons, Solomon and Absalom. Now, Absalom was the older boy, and ordinarily he would have inherited the throne. Solomon sought the right things. When God gave him a choice, he said, wisdom. Absalom said, I'm the older son, I'm going to have the throne someday. Why shouldn't I have it now? Why should that old man, my dad, keep me from being in full power? I will take it. Now, Solomon had the right order. He chose the righteousness of God, and God added all other things to him. Absalom chose the pleasing things, and though he was the older and had the royal right, but because he sought the wrong things, the pleasing things, and neglected the right things, he was killed in battle. His body was thrown into a ditch and covered with stones. Oh, how many people there are that in life do this. It was Henry Thoreau who said this most telling sentence, that the boy gathers material for a temple, and by the time he's 30 years old, decides that he has to build a woodshed. But how often it's true. In life, you gather the material for a temple, and you say, my life is going to be this. And you end up with some shack simply because of the fact that in your daily, hourly, momentary choices, you have chosen the wrong things. Now, the priority of choice, what you put as priority for your choice, governs the nature of your life. I want you to note in Genesis the two blessings that Isaac gave to his sons. Now, here was Jacob and Esau. Jacob sought righteousness. Esau one day sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. And though he sought it carefully afterwards with tears, he never got it. Now, Jacob did wrong, and I'm not condoning the wrong way by which he sought the father's blessing. If Jacob and Rebekah had not connived and come in to steal it, God would have seen to it that he got it in another way. But get out of your mind the fact that Jacob cheated in order to get the blessing. And get into your mind the fact that he wanted God's blessing and God's way. So when Isaac blessed him, he gave him two blessings. The dew of heaven and the fatness of earth. Now the dew comes first. The dew of heaven and the fatness of earth. Now when Esau burst into the scene and it was discovered that the blessing was gone, he wept sorely and said, Father, don't you have a blessing for me? And the father said, I will give you the fatness of earth and the dew of heaven. The same things reversed. Oh, you'll have the earthly prosperity first, but the spiritual will come second. I use the story of the two boys to show that the one who sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness got the heavenly blessings and the fatness with it, while the one that sought the earthly got some fatness, but the dew came second. And this is always true. Seek ye first the dew of heaven and the fatness of earth, God will take care of your daily needs. We're not to follow Jacob's ways, but we're to follow his aim and his goal. Now, what should be the goal of the man who recognizes that he's a creature. I'm a creature. What should be my goal? It should be God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What I am to seek is the rule of Christ as king in my life now. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, there are two thoughts involved in thy kingdom come. And when I pray, thy kingdom come, I'm longing, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, may the king come. But there's also a secondary interpretation, thy kingdom come in me as it is in heaven. Which it says on earth. That's right. But I can't decide what things are done in Washington. We do not have control of the earth in Washington or in Harrisburg or in City Hall or even in my garden. Even after I put in the crocus, it was an untidy field, according to the witness. And we'll always be working against the weeds. I can't have full control of that earth. It produces weeds, but I have to plant flowers. And this is a great fact in life, and it's a fact in your life and my life. The only earth in this universe that I really have any control over is that which is dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, which is 6 feet 2 inches tall and weighs 202 much. Now, there is the great fact that here is the earth that I possess. And when I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, I have to be praying what this text is praying, that thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. Now the righteousness, seek ye first the kingdom of God then. The kingdom of God is not the future kingdom, but the kingship of Christ in our lives. And the righteousness is practical righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's just been talking about, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So he's talking about moral righteousness, integrity, godliness in the daily life. He's not talking about the righteousness by which we're saved, but he's talking about the righteousness that is produced in our daily living. The righteousness of God's own personal characteristics. In other words, I must become like the Lord God Almighty as he revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the life of my Savior God. The righteousness which I seek in this text, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is not the righteousness that's talked about in the epistle to the Romans. The righteousness which is imputed unto all and upon all them that believe. It is not the righteousness spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For that righteousness, the imputed righteousness of God, is the present possession of every born-again believer. If you are here and have built yourself in Christ, you have and do not need to seek the justifying righteousness of God in Christ. But these words were spoken into the ears of disciples. They were already in a covenant relationship with God. They were not Gentiles. They were not godless, hopeless, and Christless, as Gentiles are declared to be. But these were men of the covenant. He had said later, already ye are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. Already they had the imputed righteousness. Already they wore the garment of the righteousness of God in salvation. But in addition to this, they were told to seek a righteousness which is a practical righteousness. For the righteousness which the believer is told to seek is that which must be the object of our daily search. Practical sanctification. I must seek that righteousness which makes me like the Lord Jesus Christ, step by step and moment by moment. He who has redeemed me, he who has given me the status of a child, of heir of God, he who has given me this position, he must become also my condition. Now the righteousness which prepares me for heaven, I already have. I was just as ready for heaven when I'd been saved 1 second as when I shall have been saved 50 years. The righteousness which prepares me for heaven is the righteousness which was purchased by the blood of Christ. This is not the righteousness we seek. This is the righteousness which we have by faith. But I must seek the righteousness in my life that shows that I have been prepared for heaven and that already he who has begun a good work in me will keep on perfecting it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you study the word seek very carefully, you will discover that it is never used to an unsaved man. When it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, it's talking to believers and about a different search, a seeking that is our goal and our aim in living. When it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, it is talking to Christians about a method of life. And interestingly enough, in John 4:25, it says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this really means seek God himself. For when you found him, then you found his kingdom and his righteousness. This is what it means to know God. I think that, of course, a verse that has had perhaps more effect in my life than any other verse was that which I chose when I was 15 as my life text, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And so when God says, seek my kingdom and my righteousness, he's really saying, seek me. Learn to know me. But how? But how? Well, first, it says, seek ye first. That's in the context of our text. If you read all of the chapter around it, you will discover that it's talking about seeking him in prayer. This is to turn our thoughts to him, to know him and to know his ways. Now, there are several parts of prayer. And when it says, seek me, it doesn't mean that we should come and say, Lord, give me this, give me that. Lord, give me this, give me this. Lord, I want this, do this for me. Lord, do this, do that, do this, and do that. For many people, there is no more to prayer than asking for things for oneself. But to true prayer, there are other parts that are of vastly greater importance. There is that which seeks to know him, Lord, how great thou art. There is that which seeks, not requests, but that which brings, that prayer which brings true repentance, that breaks us down before the Lord, which brings a contrition, a sorrow, a penitence, a repentance, that causes us to want him to work in our lives, that we may be more like him. It's that which causes us to worship and to be so thankful that our God is a holy God and that there is none like unto himself. Well, I'm convinced that if you pray, show me thyself. In other words, if you fulfill this command, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and if you come and say, Lord, show me thyself, I'm convinced that the Lord will answer you in a way of wonder that will bring into your life something that perhaps you have never known before. If before this day is done, you close the door, get down beside your bed and say, Lord, I, in a stumbling way, I come, I've never said it before perhaps, but I love you. The Lord will answer back in your heart with a greater joy than if a high human love had been met. He will answer in a special way. Now, of course, this is not an affair of 5 minutes. You cannot gain the knowledge and the heart of God in 5 minutes. You just can't dance in and say, well, God, here I am now. I've got 5 minutes to spare for you. You know how busy we are in America. This is no doubt of the fact that you cannot understand the heart and nature of what this is without giving yourself to this search. The first part of it has to be perhaps a night-long wrestling, as when Jacob wrestled with the angel. Right here in Philadelphia a few years ago, there was a man of some prominence in the city, in Christian life and work, and he wore, in those olden days, it was the fashion to wear vests and across them a golden chain with a watch fob in one pocket and the watch in the other vest pocket. And many times people carried a Phi Beta Kappa key or some ornament on the chain. And this man carried a gold-plated safety pin, just a common, ordinary safety pin that he had had washed with gold. And when someone would ask him, tell us the secret, why do you carry that? He'd say, well, I'll tell you, the night that I had pawned my overcoat to get drink, that safety pin buttoned up my coat to keep me from freezing when I staggered half-drunk into a mission and was found by Jesus Christ. And he said, now that God has lifted me and I have become a business success and all the rest, he said, when any time I am tempted to be proud, I just put my hand down there and I finger it and I feel that pin. Well, it's possible in life, you see, what took him months of struggle, he could go right back to and say, Lord, let's not get this thing out of joint. We understand it. And unhappy the person that doesn't have these experiences in life that you can go back to with just a touch. And so it is that if you seek, there is that which after you've gone through a certain period, you've advanced to it, and you say, Lord, we got up to that level at that point. We never have to go back below that. Then there'll be another seeking. And from plateau to plateau we go. Then when the first wrestling is past, a moment's notice, and we're in full assurance of prepared entrance right into the heart of God. And then it is with Hebrews 12:2, forgetting the things that are behind and seeking those things which are before, we press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in God. Bunyan has given us a beautiful illustration of this in the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian told Prudence that he was kept firmly in the road of his pilgrimage, partly because his thoughts waxed warm about where he was going, and because he would fain be with those who continually cry, Holy, Holy, Holy. Well, yes, thus it is that you and I are to set our course directly towards the goal. And our goal is God. And our prayers are the sails of the Spirit, which are set to catch the heavenly breezes that will bring us on our course. Now, the fact that we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness does not imply that after we've done this that we can seek secondly avarice and greed in our own desire. In fact, when we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, there is no second place implied. The word first in this instance really means alone and only. Seek only the kingdom of God and His righteousness. For God has a right to be sought first. Now, this is the true meaning of prerogative. We say, well, there was a royal prerogative. This man had the prerogative of doing this. Now, what is prerogative? It's simple Latin. Pri and rogare. Pri means before, and rogare means to ask. Seek ye first. Go to him. He has this prerogative to be asked first. And thus, when we recognize who God is, it is only right and normal that we should come to him first. Because there is really no second. And there is no other possible source of supply for our need. And thus it is that one of the cleverest artifices of the devil is to say, yes, yes, oh yes, says the devil, seek God first, me second. Because the minute you get the devil to say, seek God first, and I'll take second place, you spoil the whole thing. Certainly, certainly, says the devil, God should have first place. But after you've acknowledged him, then let me show you some of the great and real pleasures of life. I can sharpen your mind, says the devil. I can sharpen your mind until you're so clever that men will recognize the rapier thrust of your arguments. I will give you the wisdom of the world, he says. He may even quote you some verses from the Bible. But he will not quote the one which says that the wisdom of this world is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, when God asks for the first place in your life, he's asking for the only place. He will not tolerate, yes, he cannot tolerate, that there be another being who can be God alongside of him. For God's throne is always a solitary throne. He says, I am the Lord, I will not give my glory to another. Now, having studied the first half of this verse, which is a command, let me come briefly to the second half of this verse, which is a promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a command. And all these things shall be added unto you. That's a promise. Now we must realize at once that this text is not a shortcut to financial success. These religions that guarantee to their devotees that they will be able to move immediately to Easy Street are thereby stamped as false religions. The attempt to take this verse and to transform it into the creation of the idea that God is a good American and that the American way of life is standard for God is simply not true. God Almighty tells us very definitely that temporal blessings are not guaranteed to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And you beware of anyone who teaches you that there is such a guarantee. Our context shows us that the all things that God promises to add to us are those of which our Heavenly Father knows we are in need. Well, someone says, surely that means food. No, it doesn't. God very frequently has Christians starve to death in famine lands. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, famine, bombs dropped on Christians in London, and some of them fled in peril and the sword, but God was with them, and God was providing for their needs in the course of all this. No, no. To follow Christ and His righteousness does not guarantee that you shall be completely shielded from the tribulations of this world. In fact, Jesus Christ promised, in this world you shall have tribulation. But the one who has learned to know the God of the search will gladly take whatever the Heavenly Father has been pleased to give to us. Nothing can separate us from His love. Tribulation, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. And you and I may say when we have sought Him, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now by seeking the kingdom of God first, we really reach our highest well-being. If we put Him first, the other things will come right along in the right way in our home relationships, in our business, and in all our relationships. It doesn't make any difference what is your trade, what is your calling, what is your profession, what is your occupation. The best qualification for life is to seek the Lord. And if you do this, herein lies the stifling of the passions that defeat us. And herein lies the quietness that calms all of our tumults. Herein lies the peace of knowing that our sins are not only forgiven, but that He has forgotten them, and that we too may forget them. When we have the high aim of God, then the lesser thoughts cannot distract us, and little matters cannot frustrate us. And here, in short, is the secret of life and joy and peace. Now, when we know this, we lose all fear of tomorrow. When we know this, we can take life as God gives it to us, moment by moment. Seeking Him, we throw ourselves into His love, and underneath are the everlasting arms.